My name's Kirk, and it's great to see all of you here this morning. Beautiful day outside, beautiful month, beautiful summer. Aren't we having a great summer? Wow. It's been cool. It's been fairly dry ever since, well, we had that deluge earlier in, was it like June? It felt like we were supposed to build an ark, and then it's been really nice ever since. I see a lot of new faces, a lot of familiar faces, a lot of faces that I see just occasionally, and a lot of you are from out of town, extended family today. If you are not a regular, we'd like you to stand and introduce yourself, give us your credit card number, and also your... it's all good, it's all good. But we do want to just really say welcome. We're really glad that you're here this morning. It's been just exciting to see so many new faces. Summertime's always an exciting time because it seems like half of our congregation is gone, and then there's this other half that comes in, and they're guests or visitors. If any of you are not related to anyone in this room, and you're just here for the very first time, we want to especially say we're glad that you're here, and hopefully it won't be your last time. We can get to know you better over the coming weeks and months and years. We are in the middle of a series on the parables of Jesus, and in particular, we're looking actually just at one chapter of the Bible. In fact, in all of my years of preaching, I don't think I've ever spent so much time on one chapter as we're doing in Matthew chapter 13 in this series. And if you have your Bibles, this would be a great time to open them up or turn them on if they're electronic, to Matthew chapter 13. Some have said that Matthew is the most important book of the whole Bible. I suppose that's subjective. There's 66, so you have at least a 1 in a 66 chance. Any of you, Matthew is your favorite book of the Bible? I guess, all right, well, I think there's more than 66 here, so we're breaking the odds. Somewhere, someone thinks that this is a really good book of the Bible, and actually it's a fantastic book. Matthew is one of four Gospels. The word gospel means good news, and there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all four they're basically biographies of Jesus. They tell us who Jesus is, and when we come to Matthew chapter 13, some really interesting things happen, because Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching in parables. In parables are stories. They're stories that have meaning and purpose. And sometimes people work too hard to try to uncover the hidden meaning and purpose because sometimes there is no hidden meaning. It's right there. Sometimes people dig and dig, and actually the story itself is the story. The story is the part that really matters. And we've been going through a little exercise during this series, and we're going to continue it this morning. It's a process called Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina, it's a very, very old, ancient process of reading the scriptures, and more than just reading the scriptures and trying to suck out all the data, all the life, all the information with our Western mindset, because we have to logically figure it all out. It's actually allowing the story and the scriptures to read us. And so very simply, we've got two questions for you as we go through this morning, as we look at this particular text. The first question is, what word or phrase grabs your attention? What word or phrase grabs your attention? And you're going to hear the scripture three times. You actually already heard it once, but we're going to read it again three more times. So the first one is, what word or phrase grabs your attention? And the second question, what question about the text would you ask a New Testament scholar? Now, that's not me. I'm not claiming to be a New Testament scholar. But is there anything in the text, any word or phrase that you don't understand or that you'd like more information on, that you're just kind of curious and like to dig? So, again, rather than a typical Bible study, as maybe many of you have engaged in, where you take the text and you analyze it and you just dig it all up, we're going to just pause and let the text read us. We're going to pause and be still and quiet for just a few moments, and there's going to be some space in between. It's intentional. So I want you just to sit still, sit comfortably. We're going to have a few moments of just quietness, and then you're going to hear the scripture read three times, and just think about these two questions as they're read.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field.
This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field.
This is the word of the Lord. Now, some of our earlier parables are a bit longer. In fact, it's kind of unusual to take one verse for a whole morning. But we're going to take just the one verse this morning. Rather a short verse. And I'm wondering, what word, would anyone like to say what word or phrase sort of jumped out as you heard it? Maybe it was a different word or phrase each time, or maybe it was consistent. There's no right or wrong answer to this, by the way. So don't get nervous. But anyone want to share what word or phrase just maybe grabbed your attention? Field.
Joy.
Found.
Went.
Sold off.
Treasure.
I'm glad someone had treasure in there. The word of God is powerful. In fact, we're told it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And this parable is actually often called the parable of the hidden treasure. And I wonder, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the word treasure? What image do you have, or what thoughts come to mind when you think of treasure? Pirates. What?
Arr.
Gold, silver, and jewels. Is that it? Well, here, I came up with a few of them. For some, I mean, obviously not for you because none of you said this, but I think of Goonies. Any of you remember the old movie, The Goonies? And it's this really interesting story about these kids, and they find this treasure map, and they try to find the treasure. Back in 1985, some of you were like way old, long school. I've even heard they might be making a remake of it. I'm not sure. Some of you said Pirates, and certainly Pirates of the Caribbean, Pirates and all that. National Treasure. I mean, clearly Hollywood likes treasures. It seems like they're always making movies about treasures. And it makes sense, right? Because as soon as we think of the word treasure, it's exciting, it's fun. We think about, like, not just gold. We think about, like, shiny gold. Have you ever seen where they dig up the treasure, and it's all dark and dirty coins, and there's dirt? No! There's a light shining brightly. It's, you know, they need sunglasses just to blind, you know, keep their eyes from being blinded by the sparkling glisten of the hidden treasure. If your house were to catch fire and you could run in and grab one item out of your house before the house burned to the ground, a non-living item, I mean, not the pets and the children and all that, but one item, you can only take one item out of your house, what would it be? Just think about that for a second. What would that one thing be? I have a feeling that whatever it is, that there's great value, there's great treasure to that item. Great, great treasure. You know, sometimes we don't even value or realize the value of treasure until it's gone. There are at least two incidences that I'm aware of recently where something's been stolen. We had an incident here a few weeks ago where there was a purse stolen in the parking lot. Horrific thing. And then this past week, some of you may have heard because it was all over the news. My wife runs a theater company in downtown Ypsilanti, and someone came in one evening and entered the building and took about $8,000 worth of iPads and laptops and wireless microphones from the theater company for the production that they ended up patching together on Friday and doing. And it was horrible. There's video footage of this guy. He looks like Santa Claus almost because he shoved all his stuff in a backpack and he's carrying it out. And you know, police reports are filed and all that, but they haven't caught the guy. I mean, it's just so sick that someone would do something like that. But It's not until we lose something often that we realize its value. And we think, oh, wow, I really needed that. That was really important. That was really a treasure. And I think treasure is just a fun word to me. And I think about Treasure Island. Some of you remember that old classic book, Treasure Island. Or I think of treasure chests. When I was a kid, we'd sometimes do treasure hunts at various things. And I just think, you know, treasure, like, oh boy, it's exciting. So as I said, Jesus loved to tell stories. And in fact, last week we read a really interesting thing about Jesus. It said that Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And these are really strong, strong words, that he spoke nothing but parables or stories to the crowds. Now, we mentioned last week that most of the parables, they're not interpreted for us. They don't read like the Ten Commandments, and therefore, we must humbly admit that we extract what we think is the best meaning, the best application, the best purposes. And that's the thing about story. It's kind of open to interpretation. If I say, don't cross the street, you kind of know what that means. Don't cross the street. If I tell you, a bunny walked around in the field and found some carrots and nibbled on the carrots and walked, you're like, well, what do I do with that? Sometimes stories aren't to be applied instantly. You don't take them and put them on a mantle and say, these are the rules of the house. There are things to think about, to dwell upon. When we come to verse 44 in this chapter, Jesus has actually left the crowd and gone into a house where his disciples ask him to explain the parables. See, Jesus' own disciples did not understand most of the parables. In fact, they may have been clueless about all of them. Because they were continually saying, Jesus, what was that all about? What was that story about? Explain this to me. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they were telling you something and you're like, what's the point here? Get on with it. Why are you telling me this? I got stuff to do. Immense time was spent by Jesus telling stories, and it seems from Scripture that very often immense time was spent by the disciples saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? Today's parable, we don't have a clear explanation. At no point does Jesus explain the parable, but he does say he left the crowd, went into the house. His disciples said, explain to us. Another example, explain to us, explain to us, explain to us. And then today, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So, this is our text for today. It's a pretty simple text. In fact, I found that the children can tell this story pretty well. In fact, I found a pretty interesting telling of the story by some children, so I'd like to just share this with you.
Once upon a time, there was Jesus. Jesus tells the people a story. Jesus said, now, one day, there was a man digging, and when he digged it, bumped into something hard. He felt something hard and he said, what is this? What's this? Take it. And then he dusted off. He opened it and it was a treasure box. He said, I want, and he opened it to see what's inside. And it was gorgeous, gorgeous stuff. He said, I want that. I have to get it. So he buried it again. So he buried it, like it was buried at first. And then he sold everything he had and his clothes. He bought the field so he can have that treasure. And then he got to keep the field and keep his treasure box. He got so happy, we're like, yay!
Yay!
End.
There you go. Simple story.
And God said, if you want to do the same scene, so every scene to be with me.
Until this, I never knew Jesus had such good teeth. Hey, let's pray. We're gonna look at this text. Jesus, thank you for telling great stories. Thank you for your intentionality and the fact that your stories really had meaning and purpose. And as we look at this one, I pray that we would have a deeper understanding of who you are and what your kingdom is all about. For it's our desire to know you and be like you. And I pray that in some way, just in our next few moments together, that we will draw closer to you, experience your presence and power, and leave more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you notice in this verse, it talks about kingdom. And a kingdom always has a king. And we don't talk much about kingdoms in our culture because we don't have kings and we don't really have kingdoms. We have presidents and governors and movie stars and athletes, but we don't have kings. And Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're used interchangeably. In fact, Jesus' teachings, if you just look at all of them over and over and over again, you see him talking about the kingdom. The kingdom. What is the kingdom like? The kingdom. The kingdom. The bulk of his teachings were all about the kingdom of heaven, which happens when heaven touches earth and God's divine plan is executed on our planet. Jesus taught about the kingdom. He ushered the kingdom upon the earth. The kingdom is here, and the kingdom is here now, but it's not yet. And you think, well, wait a second. How can it be now and not yet? And there's sort of a tension 2,000 years ago and a tension even today because we are experiencing aspects of the kingdom, but the kingdom is not fully realized today. The rule and reign of Jesus is occurring, but it's not fully occurring. Perhaps it's like the Detroit Lions. Now, they are a football team, and they have many players and coaches. They work out individually, and they work out together. But people today cannot fully experience the Detroit Lions until their first exhibition game, which is August 13th, for those of you keeping score. So on August 13th, there's like a reality of the Detroit Lions that's going to be more fully expressed on that day. And yet it's not until their first regular season game on September 13th that the Detroit Lions will fully be realized, will be fully established. And of course, if there were any other team, I would say that sometime in January they would reach the playoffs, and then that would be a whole new dimension, but we know that's not going to happen, so we'll just kind of leave it at that. But like, it's a process. And so the kingdom of God, it's here, it's here right now, but it's not fully realized. Like, there's more of it to come. And Jesus was saying that there's more to come. And it's an odd tension because we're just so used to things in black and white. It's like either yes or no or on or off. The kingdom is here or it's not here. But the kingdom of God, it is advancing. And as we talked about with the weeds and the wheat, that the world is getting better and the world is getting worse. That there's advancement of the kingdom of God and there's also advancement of the kingdom of darkness. And it one day, hopefully one day soon, there will be a judgment day and things will get all sorted out. But Jesus came to our planet and he gave us glimpses of the future. He taught us what it means to truly be human. And he not only taught it with words, his life demonstrated it. There's no greater example of what it means to truly be human than Jesus. His vision was one of ultimate human flourishing. And yet clearly his rule and reign on earth is not yet fully realized today. But it's coming. And it's also now. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Why would someone hide a treasure? I mean, all of us, from the time we were little kids, we've heard about hidden treasure. Why would someone hide a treasure? I mean, if you have a treasure, typically you want to hang on to it. Now keep in mind, back then, there were no safety deposit boxes. In fact, there were no banks. My mother-in-law, she had, before she passed, she had a dime. And she had this dime in a safety deposit box at a bank. And you're like, it's 10 cents. Well, I mean, it was a special dime, obviously a very old, valuable coin. And so to take care of it, rather than keeping this dime in her home or in her purse, that'll be 15 cents. Oh, here's a dime and a nickel. And she took great care of this dime and she put it in a safety deposit box, put it in the bank, had it all locked up for good safekeeping because, well, as we know, sometimes valuables can be lost, sometimes valuables can be stolen. I wonder if any of you have any hidden treasure. Have any of you hidden any treasure? If so, I'd like to know where it is, where it's hidden, and so we can... We place things. Maybe some of you have treasure hidden in a bank or a safety deposit box. Maybe some of you have hidden treasure in your home. There's always that talk about all the stuffing $100 bills under the mattress and things like that. Maybe there's a safe. How many of you, just like yours, how many of you have a safe of some kind, maybe in your home or, okay, keep your valuables. There's treasures. So, would you ever hide your treasure in a field? Would you ever hide your treasure? I mean, it doesn't really fit our culture today because, again, we have banks and things for these sorts of things. But Jesus is saying that the kingdom, his rule and reign, it's like a hidden treasure. It's real, but it's not visible. So many things in life are real, but they're not visible. And we're so connected to our senses that if we can't see it or touch it or taste it or smell it or hear it, then it doesn't exist. People say this all the time about God, right? If I could just see God, then I would believe in God. But since I can't see God, I just can't believe in God. To which I say, well, first of all, plenty of people saw Jesus and they did not believe in him. So that's not true. Secondly, most people believe in love. I've never seen love, but we believe it's true. I've never seen the wind, but I see the effects of the wind. And there's plenty of things that we don't see, that we don't taste, that we don't touch, but that are real. And Jesus is saying that, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden. He can't see it, but it's still real. Jesus is saying the kingdom, his rule and reign is like hidden treasure. It's intentional, but it's not always known. Someone hid a treasure in a field. So a man finds the treasure. And how does he find it? Perhaps he was a worker in a field digging up dirt. I mean, it doesn't exactly say. It just says it was hidden, and then a man found it. It kind of reminded me of the Dominican Republic and our trip a few weeks ago. We did a lot of digging. In fact, we dug every single morning. And some of us found some hidden treasure when we were digging. What did we find, you guys? Those of you there. I mean, we're just digging in the middle of this field. I mean, it's actually very fitting. Treasure hidden in the field. So what treasures? You guys remember some of the treasures we found hidden in the field? We found a teddy bear. A shirt. You guys remember some of the other stuff? Yeah, there was a headband. Well, dirt, yeah, well, yes, we found dirt. There were some bottles. I mean, we found some bottles, some trash. I mean, it was really kind of strange because, I mean, we were digging 6 feet deep, and it seemed like we were reaching, you know, land that had never been touched before, and yet the more we dug, the more we started finding different things, and it was really strange. Unfortunately, nothing was of any value, but evidently, there had been some work project there before or some construction in the past. Some guy left his shirt and digging it up. Well, there's a shirt. We didn't find the guy, but we found his shirt, just for the record. But it was kind of startling, actually, to find all this stuff under the rocks and under the dirt. And so I wonder if any of you ever found any treasure. You've been digging and you found treasure. When I was a kid, one of my favorite Christmas gifts was a metal detector. And I wanted a metal detector so bad because I had in my mind that if I could only get a metal detector, then I could go to the beach and I would find all this hidden buried treasure. And I did get a metal detector. And I think I found a couple of pop can tabs. I may have found like a nickel. That was probably like the extent of the wealth, the hidden treasure that I was able to unearth with this metal detector that I wanted so badly. But this man, he finds a hidden treasure in a field and he digs it up, right? Well, no, it says he hides it. He doesn't want anyone to know about it, but he's excited. In his joy, he goes and sells everything he had to buy the field. Now, last year, some of you recall, last year there was quite some commotion around here. Actually, there was a lot of commotion in Scio Township about possible oil. In fact, there was a company from Traverse City that came down and they announced that they were trying to get people to sign off on mineral rights because they believe that underneath this property and property all across the township was hidden treasure. Liquid gold. Oil. And some people were really excited, and they couldn't wait. It's the thought that they may be able to extract this hidden treasure from their property and get rich. And of course, there were other people that were just up in arms saying, "Not in my backyard." And there was uproar and craziness, and they ended up doing a well. Some of you know the story. They did a well, an exploratory well, and they found nothing. They packed everything up and went back to Traverse City, and it was all done. In Jesus' parable, the field suddenly had extra value to the man who knew that it contained something of value. He had information other people didn't know. Can you imagine selling everything that you have to buy a field? I mean, selling everything to buy a field. In the picture, guy, he even sold his TV. Did you see that? He had a little wagon. He was selling everything to buy this field. And if the field contained enough treasure, it would be a no-brainer. Because you know that on the other side, after the transaction, you know that what you get is going to be so much more valuable than anything that you could possibly sell. You know, I think, I've been wrestling. What does this mean? And Jesus' message is for each of us to wander in the field of strangers, to search for treasure, to sell everything that we have and buy the land. This is a strategy for real estate development, right? No. This is not a strategy for real estate. To fully understand Jesus' parable, we must understand the context. See, Jesus is Jewish, and the Jews are awaiting a Messiah who, by the way, is right in front of them. He's standing right in front of them. Most of them missed it. But most believe that the field is the world and the buried treasure is the nation of Israel and or the church and or the people of God. We don't live underground in a box, but in many ways, we're out of sight. Like the yeast we discussed last Sunday, growth is often slow and invisible. And if you look at the world, sometimes the movement of God, sometimes the people of God are invisible. We don't necessarily parade around saying, "This is who we are. We are the people of God. We are the kingdom of God." And what did Jesus do to save and redeem us? He gave everything that he had, his very self. Jesus bought Israel. He bought us. He bought the people of God, the treasure, with his blood. And while Jesus didn't really have a lot of stuff to sell, in fact, at one point he makes it pretty clear he's a homeless man, more or less, he gave everything that he had, his very life, for us, for those that he loved. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. To which you might say, so what? And I want to suggest two responses to this passage. First, that we realize how much God loves us, that we are a treasure. In fact, friends, you are a treasure. It seems crazy, but from Genesis to Revelation, it is clear that God loves his children. God loves his creation. He went to the most extraordinary lengths to prove it, sending Jesus to not only visit our planet, to not only teach, to not only leave heaven for 33 years, but to die for us. He gave everything that he had. As I often say, he said, "This is how much I love you." He reached out his arms, and he literally gave everything that he had for you and for me, because he sees you as a treasure. In fact, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you were the only person that ever walked the face of the earth, that Jesus would have come and he would have died for you because he loves you that much. And if you hear nothing else from me today, know that you are a treasure. You were created in the image of God with value, dignity, and worth, that Jesus went to such incredible lengths just to show his love for you. Not because you're a great person, because we're all messed up, because he realized that we need hope. We need reconciliation with our Father. We need forgiveness. And we need grace, which is unmerited favor, and we can't earn it in any way, shape, or form. You are a treasure to God. You are a treasure. And secondly, what is your treasure? What would you sell everything for? I remember multiple occasions when Heather and I, we were talking in the midst of some horrific medical bills, talking to our doctors and different treatments about a sick child. And we both had the understanding that, like, money was no object. We would do whatever it takes to see our daughter well. If we had to sell our house, if we had to sell our car, if we had to sell whatever, like our daughter and all of our kids, they are treasures to us. Their health, their well-being is a treasure. And we would go to extraordinary lengths because of how much we love them. What is your treasure? Who is your treasure? The interesting thing about this particular passage is that Jesus says that the treasure is hidden. The kingdom of God is somewhat hidden. Salvation and the righteousness of the kingdom are greater treasures than anything that the world has to offer. And yet, the world often doesn't know about the treasure. It's out of sight. It's invisible to them. There's an old song we're going to sing next week. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. To be honest, there's a lot of times where I want silver and gold too. But who or what is your greatest treasure? I mean, for some of you, maybe it is your children. If you're really honest, the most important thing in your whole life is your children, even above God. And then we have to file back to the Ten Commandments and say, number one, no other gods. Number two, no idols. And we often think, well, we don't worship statues, so we're in good shape. We're not like those other religions. They have all these different gods and things. So we just love Jesus. Show me your checkbook and let's see how much you love Jesus. Show me your calendar. Let's see how much you love Jesus. Show me your thought life, the things that you get excited about, your hopes, your dreams for the future. Is Jesus your treasure? Because I know it's very, very hard for me to have Jesus truly being my treasure all the time. There are so many things fighting for that spot, that top spot in my life. I mean, sometimes it's silver and gold and iPhones and stuff, but there's other things. There's family, there's children, there's comfort, there's security, there's safety, there's all sorts of things. What is your treasure? Many of us are so familiar with God, so familiar with the gospel that says that Jesus is Lord, so familiar with the kingdom that we forget their true value. We take them for granted. The kingdom is the greatest treasure we can ever find, and we must give thanks for this precious gift and for the joy. What is your treasure? Who is your treasure? Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi. He said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss. Everything, all my education, all my status, all my prestige, all my friendships and networks. And Paul was a pretty prestigious guy. I mean, he was at the top for a while, the top of the religious leaders. He says, I consider it all loss because of the surpassing worth, the value, the treasure of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul's saying, I've actually given up everything I have for Christ. And then, I love this, it says, I consider them garbage. All my stuff, my silver, my gold, my reputation, my friends, my status, is all garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness that comes of my own, that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. What he's saying is, Jesus is my treasure and everything else is garbage. Everything else is garbage to me. I'm willing to sell everything. I'm willing to get rid of everything. I'm willing to sacrifice everything for Jesus. The guy's nuts about Jesus. And I ask you this morning, friends, what is your treasure? Paul's ready to trade everything for Christ. What do you truly desire? What is your treasure? And how does your life demonstrate that treasure? Will you pray with me? God, as I said moments ago, You are not always my treasure. I mean, it's the right answer to say on Sunday morning, to say that You are my treasure. But the reality is that Monday comes and other things distract me, other things tempt me and lure me. Good things wonderful things, gifts of yours that sometimes just get out of place. My prayer for myself this morning, Lord, and for all of us, is that you would be our greatest treasure and that we would be willing to sacrifice everything for you. Thank you for Paul and so many others that set such a great example for us. Even at this moment, brothers and sisters of ours that are sacrificing their lives, they're sacrificing their comfort, their safety, their security, surrendering everything for you. Jesus, you gave everything you have, even your very life, and I pray that we would respond in like kind and that you would truly be our treasure. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.